lesson is about, it's hour eight, the power of prayer. Now, this is the most dramatic answer to prayer recorded in the Bible, okay? Basically, the 30-second version of this is that the Assyrian army, the largest army of the ancient world, the most feared army of the ancient world, comes up and camps right on the wall of Israel, of Jerusalem. So they were, remember, they always stayed an arrow shot away. So everyone knew how far an arrow could shoot, and so they put their camp just beyond the furthest defensive projectile or offensive that Israel could send. And they lined up, and by the way, armies took weeks to come because they came with their tents, with their horses, they came with cooks and people that washed the clothes, servants. The armies moved there. They didn't come like now where we drop in with a helicopter, they do something, they leave in 2 hours, commandos. This was actually moving probably 500,000 people 1,000 miles, and they camped right outside. And so every day in Israel, they looked, and there were more of them building up out there. Until finally, there were just 185,000 tents. That's how many, each soldier had his tent. There were 185,000 of them. I can't count to 185,000. Can you? I mean, I can count to maybe 500, and then I forget 501, 502. You know, I mean, it's just too hard to count. Can you imagine seeing 185,000 tents? So what does Hezekiah do? He prays, and what does God do? God opens the pit, lets that bad angel out, and in one stroke, that angel killed all the soldiers. But he didn't kill the king, and he didn't kill the servants, because they all carried everything back 1,000 miles home. And they left all the soldiers dead. And you know what I think? I don't think they buried them. How would you like to have that army, and in the night they all die, and you wake up, and you're part of the army, but you didn't die? What would you do? Yeah, run away. Get out of there. And they went home. So that's basically what happens. Now, where are we? We're right here. God's powerful hand shown to Hezekiah. So in the quiz tomorrow, if I say Hezekiah, and you have a choice of chapter 7 through 12 or chapter 36 to 39, which would be the right answer? Well, that's not very confident. If you have Hezekiah and you have a choice between chapters 7 to 12 or 36 to 39, which would you pick?
36 to 39.
See, because it's Hezekiah. And so you need to know that. This is still in the part of God chastening his people, because you're going to see, even though God spectacularly answered the prayer request, it has a very sad ending. Okay. Again, I repeat, God has plans for Israel. He always has. God put Israel where he put them for a reason. This is called the hinge of two continents. Do you see, this is Africa. This is Egypt, which is part of Africa. And the Sinai Peninsula and all this connects Africa to Asia. And up there to Europe. This is the bridge between three continents. You have Europe here. I wear out more pens. Basically, Europe is here, and Africa is here, and Asia is here, and the only way overland that you can go from Asia to Africa, or Asia to Europe, or from Africa to Europe, or Africa to Asia, is right there. And what is right there? Is Ra'el. Now, why didn't God put them in Australia? It would have been a lot easier to be in Australia. How about in South America? No one would have bothered them there. Israel, I'm talking about. How about if he'd have put them like in Ireland, you know, way off in the ocean, a little green island. God put Israel right there, like a great big bullseye, because God had plans for them. It's the same reason you have problems in your life. All of you have little problems, like you have problems with your parents, or you have problems with your brothers and sisters, or with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or you have problems understanding lecturers like me, or you don't have enough money to pay your bills, or you have physical, you know, like cough or fever. We have problems all the time. Physical problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems, relational problems, like we talked about in Proverbs. Why do we have problems? The same reason Israel has problems. So that we need the Lord. When I married my wonderful wife, Bonnie, about a year and a half, we had been married about a year and a half when Johnny arrived. That's our oldest son, our first child. He's so sweet. But we were so poor, our apartment was only from right here over to Jew. It was only the size of this little square from Jew to the wall up here. That was our whole house. And we had our kitchen, living room, dining room, and all was right here. And then right here was the hallway, the bathroom, and our bedroom. In other words, I could sweep with the sweeper. If I stood right here in the middle, I could go and never move and sweep the floor of the whole house in one spot. Kind of like this. Do you see how the center is Israel and it touches everything? When Johnny was little, we didn't have enough room to get a crib. So we got in America what's called a bassinet, which is like a little ark like Moses was in. It was only this big and it had four little legs and it sat and we could just push it around because it didn't need to be anywhere. And we'd push it off when he wasn't in it over here. And then we'd put it right where it belonged when he was sleeping in it. Well, one day as pastor, just like this morning, I got up at 5 to 5 and I was going off to a Bible study. I always meet with men and disciple them. And as I was walking by, my foot went and I hit the bassinet where my son, my foot just kicked lightly the leg. See the little leg like here? I bumped it. Do you know what Johnny did? I'll never forget this moment. In medical terms, there's a word for this. It's a reflex babies have. Yeah, his little arms went, and his little eyes went, and his little mouth went, and he just looked up at me and went, what happened? He got startled, and a baby is so helpless, they want you to help them. You know, it's like, they call it like the mother's reflex, that they reach out to you for help. I stood there and looked down at him. His little eyes were looking right at me. His little arms were right out toward me. That was such a neat moment that I have to tell you a secret. Every morning when I would get up, I would come over at 5:30 in the morning and go, he did it every time. Did you know, as a human father, I loved that my little tiny baby needed me, wanted my help. His little eyes were right on me and his little hands. He was just like, now the problem is he would start crying and I'd leave and Bonnie would have to get up. And she said to me, why does Johnny cry every morning? What? I said, I don't know. Okay, God put Israel right there on the hinge of the three continents so that they would have problems from Egypt, problems from Midian, problems from Edom, Moab, Ammon, Aram, Canaan, so that when they got kicked, they would go to him. But guess what Israel did? They didn't do this. They went like this. And they reached out to the gods of the Philistines. They reached out to the gods of the Midianites, the gods of the Edomites, the gods of the Moabites, the gods of the Ammonites. In fact, Manasseh reached out to the gods of the Ammonites and Moabites and sacrificed his own children, killed them to a pagan idol. He reached this way. Now you say, why are you even telling me all this? Because the same thing is true with us. When you have a problem in life, where do you reach? Do you reach out to the world, to the world's wisdom? When you cannot understand where to go, how to have enough strength, how to make it, how to provide for some need, do you reach out first this way or this way? That's why God put Israel in constant problems. Well, here's the current problem. When Isaiah was written, the Assyrian Empire was the largest empire of the day. They had the largest army of the day, and they had the new tactic that never had been employed before of blitzkrieg. Do you remember the Nazis? You ever heard of Hitler and the Nazis in World War II? Hitler perfected something called blitzkrieg. That's a German word that means he would throw everything he had at them one place and just destroy like Warsaw. He just destroyed the city, bombed it until it was falling apart. And the rest of the country went, we give up. Don't do that to the whole country. We would rather surrender than have you kill everyone. Blitzkrieg was a rapid, huge fight in one place. So this is how Assyria did it. They were basically from Nineveh up there. Remember Jonah and all that in Nineveh? And they would just pick Haran or Susa, and they would just go there and boom. And the people would say, whoa, you can have this whole section if you don't do that again, and we surrender. And they went boom, 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 boom. And they went all the way down here and did it to Egypt. And then he comes back and decides he's going to take Jerusalem. Now, the reason he didn't do Jerusalem on the way is, see, Jerusalem's not on the coast, and he brought his army right down the coast. So he comes back, Sennacherib is his name, and decides that he's going to attack. So the succeeding empires that all troubled Israel were the Egyptians and the Hittites were on the third one, the Assyrians, I just showed you, the Babylonians follow them, the Medo-Persian Empire that we, chapter 28 was about Media, remember you filled that blank in. The Greeks, Alexander the Great, remember I showed you his picture, and then the Romans. Okay, let's start in chapter 36, and where did we leave off reading? Who's my last person that read? Okay, Cody. Naomi, you get chapter 36 of Isaiah, and she's going to read verse 1, and I want you to listen, and then I'm going to amplify what it is that we're... look at those guys. There goes Caleb and Jim. They're working. Look at them go. Mr. Stubbs came to Sharon Chapel, and all he's done is worked. And I'm so glad. That's a good example, right? Okay, chapter 36, verse 1.
In the 14th year of King Hezekiah,
Sennacherib.
Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them.
Okay. Hezekiah's trouble was an Assyrian invasion threat. Now, let me show you what the Assyrians did. This is actually from the British Museum, London. My favorite museums in the world are the British Museum in London, the Louvre in Paris, and the Israel Museum in Jerusalem, because those three have all of the materials that support the archaeology and history of the Bible. Because whenever the British went anywhere, they just took everything and put it in their museum. And when the French went anywhere, like Napoleon, you know, he took everything like the Rosetta Stone and everything else and put it in his museum. And of course, the Israelis, once they had the country, they took everything else and put it in their museum. So I love to visit these museums because this is just, I just took that picture of one little piece of a wall that goes from over there all the way to over there. It's in Jerusalem. We were there 2 weeks ago, and it goes up to the ceiling, and I just took my camera and took one little part of it like this, and just what you're seeing is one little piece of that wall. But this is why I want you to see it, because you think I'm just making this up. These are stakes And those are people. Do you see the stake? Do you see the person? See the stake? They literally impaled people. Just like marshmallow. You know what a marshmallow? You guys roast marshmallows? You take the stick and you go, and then you roast it. The way Sennacherib conquered so quickly is, he had an army of hundreds of thousands of soldiers. They would pick one city, and now look at this. These are the arrowheads. This is in the Israel Museum. This is the Sennacherib prism, where he tells what he did. These are the arrows and spears that they used when they fought Israel. And here is the close-up, and there is the cuneiform. Do you see the writing in the circle? They used a little wedgie that basically was a kind of a triangle shape. And if you had put the triangle this way, it meant something. If you put the triangle this way, it meant something. If you put the triangle that way, it meant something. If you put the triangle that way, it meant something. And then if you put the triangle like that and put another triangle on top of it, that meant something. That was their writing. Look at their writing. Cuneiform. Just it was just in clay. They would take a clay tablet, and they had their little triangle maker, and they'd go, in the clay, and then they'd put it in the oven, and it would get hard as rock, and that's how they kept their records. That's kind of like early flash drives, you know, early, you know, computer discs, how they did it. Well, look what he says. He implies, however, he left Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage after Hezekiah sent him the spoils of the city. Conversely, now that's what Sennacherib said. He wrote it in cuneiform, and that's in a museum. You notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say he conquered Jerusalem. He says he left Hezekiah inside like a cage. But actually, we're going to read what really happened. So let me back up to that, and I'll read it to you. It says in Isaiah 36, the kings of Assyria sent their supreme commander in chief and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. The prize of all would be to destroy Jerusalem. Conquering Jerusalem would be like conquering Washington, D.C. Now think about it, in America. Wouldn't Iran like to conquer Washington, D.C.? Wouldn't, you know, anybody? Because it would mean that we beat America. They wanted to do this to Jerusalem. They wanted to impale and take over. And so this man starts, Sennacherib starts threatening, and what he does is he starts attacking the outlying cities. So here's a map of what he did. He came down the coast. See, this is the Mediterranean, and he comes down the coast like that, and he hits Joppa. That's where Tel Aviv is today. And then he comes down and hits all of these cities here and keeps heading toward Ekron, Timna, Azekah. These are all cities in Israel until he gets to this one. And that's Isaiah 36, 2. So now we need Sam. Could you read verse 2?
The king of Syria sent from Lashon to King Hezekiah to Jerusalem with a great army, and he stood by the fountain of the upper pool of the highway to the washer field.
So remember, I told you that the best way to understand the Bible is to know the context of the Bible, and you need to know the geography of the Bible and the history and, you know, where it fits in the Bible. Chapter 36 that you're reading right now is the largest army of the world has been moving toward Jerusalem, and they basically destroyed every big city all the way around Jerusalem. And the last city right here, it was the second city of Israel. Israel had Jerusalem, number one city, Lachish, number two city. Lachish was kind of like their military headquarters that protected the king and everybody in Jerusalem and the temple and everything. And Lachish was the gateway. It's kind of like here's the coast of the Mediterranean, and the army came down like this. Jerusalem is right here. Lachish is right there. So this is Jerusalem. This is Lachish, the city. And these are the Assyrians, and they came and knocked out this city, this city, this city, this city, this city, that city. And then the whole, you know, they divided up. Then the whole army came here. That's what you're seeing right there. The whole army came there, completely destroyed the city. In fact, the wall that I told you about, that I took the little picture of with the impaling, that whole wall was made by Sennacherib in his house in Nineveh, his waiting room for when people came to visit him. Because he was such a big king that all the other people would bring him presents from all the other countries saying, hello, here's a gift, don't come and get us. What else would you like? Leave us alone. And he would intimidate them by all those pictures of people being impaled. I didn't show you the bad pictures. They have pictures of people being skinned alive, and they're cutting and piling. It's just gross. I mean, it's a whole wall of atrocities. So this king wipes out Lachish, and what he does is, see, he is conquering all this, and he's sending the prisoners back. Anybody that he doesn't skin alive, he sends them and settles them into all these places. Those are the, he exiles the people from Canaan, well, basically everywhere he conquered. And that's what he's doing. So that's the problem. So now let's go to chapter 37. And I need a reader. Let's see, we're on Michael. And 37, Michael 1. And then, Noah, you get 3. So 37:1, Michael, could you read that, please?
As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord.
Heard what? Well, the army, remember I told you they started assembling and started building their tents outside Jerusalem. So the biggest army in the world was parked outside the wall of where you live, and you're inside the wall. And every day you're walking to the wall and looking out, and you see more tents. In fact, what I didn't show you on that wall is one time in that big Sennacherib drawing or stone picture, he has a picture of his army. The whole wall, like 20 feet long, is tiny little circles. Actually, they're not circles. They're helmets. You know, their helmets look kind of pointed with a little point on top. And he has a wall where he has like 10,000 helmets, kind of showing how big his army was. They're just on top of each other, helmet. And what he was saying is, I have an army you can't count. And so he sends what Michael just read. When Hezekiah heard it, he hears this letter. Verse 18 of chapter 36, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying the Lord will deliver you. So this general comes up and in the hearing of all the people on the wall says, don't let Hezekiah fool you. We're going to put all of you on stakes. And he says a lot of other stuff. We're going to skin you alive. And so when Hezekiah heard that, Michael read, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth. And now Noah, verse 3.
They said to him, God says, Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth.
So he says, there's no strength, you're not going to make it. So what does Hezekiah do? He prays. By the way, we're going to look at that prayer because it's recorded for us. Now the next thing is in chapter 38. When this gets all over and has a happy ending, look what happens in chapter 38. And Sophia is going to read verses 1 and 2 of 38 of Isaiah.
In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was to the point of death. prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord.
And there's a beautiful prayer there in verse 3. You can read it. And basically says, God, don't let me die. I mean, look at verse 10. I'm in the prime of my life. I need help. And by the way, what does the Lord do? Has anybody already read this?
Yes. He
healed him. 15
years.
Alan, you are a good student. Wait a minute now. Before you're making fun of her, wait a minute. God extended, Ellen said, Hezekiah's life by 15 years. When Hezekiah died after 15 years, his son, Manasseh, was how old? Manasseh. He was 12. God was going to let Hezekiah die. Hezekiah said, I don't want to die. Let me live longer. God said, okay, I'll let you live longer. You can live 15 more years. In those 15 years, he had a son. The third year into the 15, right here, Manasseh was born. Manasseh is the reason God destroyed Israel. He was the very worst king ever. Did you know sometimes God gives us what we ask for? Did you know Hezekiah did not say, if it's your will, I don't want to get well unless it's your will. I want your will to be done. He just said, God, don't let me die. Let me live. God said, you want to live? I'll give you 15 more years to live. And he gave him a son during that time who became the worst thing that ever happened to Israel. Be careful what you ask for. That's why the book of James says we should pray if the Lord will. That's why Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did Jesus pray over and over the last night before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my what? Will, but what? We need to be very careful because sometimes God gives us what we pray for and it's not good. It's what we want. And God allows us, there is a permissiveness. God allows things within his plan. And he allowed Hezekiah to live 15 more years and have the worst king as his son. Wow. Well, it gets worse. Look at chapter 39. Chapter 39 and verse 4. And so, who sits next to Sophia Rawl? Can you read 39:4?
He said, what have they seen? They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouse that I did not show them.
So Hezekiah, we call this his folly. Did you know that Hezekiah, the Lord, extended his life and he gets proud? And he starts showing off. Did you know that's how you know someone's proud? They start showing off. My kids used to do that. Of course, I did it too, but I'll just talk about my kids. The first time they really realized they could ride a bike, you know, how they have training wheels, you know, a bicycle, it's hard to balance on it, so they have these little side wheels that help you. And pretty soon, children get good enough that they don't need the training wheels. And so the big day, dad comes, undoes the training wheels. They just have their bicycle with two wheels instead of four. And I say, now be careful, you're not used to this. And so they start, you know, going along on the bike. And usually what they do is they go, and what are they not doing? All of them would do that. They'd go, look at me. Boom. They'd run right into the wall of the house or the garage, or they'd hit a telephone pole. Pride, the Bible says, goes before a fall. Hezekiah got proud. He shows all of his treasures to the Babylonians. What happens, Babylonians? What happens just 100 years later? They come and they take everything from Jerusalem, take the people, take the treasures, destroy the temple. And God says part of that is because Hezekiah asked for time, and he gave him a son. And Hezekiah got so proud, he showed the enemies all the treasures of God. So, okay, Hezekiah's biography is in 11 chapters of the Bible. Anybody that's talked about for 11 chapters, there's some big stuff God wants us to know. What is it that God wants us to know about Hezekiah's life? He's in 2 Kings 18 to 20, he's in 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, and he's in the section we're looking at here, Isaiah 36 to 39. Well, the first thing that God wants us to know is that Hezekiah has what's listed right here in chapter 22:22 that shows up in Revelation 3:7. It's called the Key of David. And the Key of David is the access to the power of the king. All of the kings of Israel were descendants of David, and so the ultimate descendant of David is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ tells the people of Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia, that I'm the one that has the key of David. Look back at Isaiah 22:22. I want to show it to you. If you just back up. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. He will open and no one shall shut. He will shut and no one will open. Basically, that reference is not to Hezekiah or not to the steward of the king that it was referencing there. Revelation 3 tells us that the key of David is talking about Jesus Christ as the son of David is the one who has the key to God. You see, the reason why Hezekiah prayed and God killed all the soldiers was that God has the power to do that, and when we come in prayer, how are we supposed to pray? What do we usually put at the end of all of our prayers? We pray, and then we say, in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? Because our mother told us to, right? Our youth leader told us, or you heard it in class. No. Wow. We do it because the Bible says that Jesus is the access key to God. Remember, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And this whole story about the 185,000, the Assyrians, and all that is to remind us that we have access. Okay, let's end, because we only have a few minutes left to do 2 Kings 18. And I want to take you through the parallel passage. So, who's my next reader? Selena. And then we'll go toward David that way. But 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, this is the extended version. Did you guys anybody ever heard of Lord of the Rings? You know, there's the Lord of the Rings, and then there's the extended version. And it's like 3 or 4 or 5 hours long. It has everything in it. 2 Kings is the extended version of Isaiah 36, okay? And 2 Kings 18 has three lessons that I want you to learn. The first one is the first 12 verses. And let's see. So we're on Selena. You get 18, and if you could do 2 and 3. All the ladies are so special, they're getting 2 verses. So 18, 2 and 3. And now what did he do? That's what David's going to read. Verse 4.
He removed the high place and broke the pillars and cut down the asher. And he broke in pieces the bronze cushion and that Moses had made for until the days the people of Israel had made offering up to it. It was called...
Yeah. Wow. And if you have a note in your Bible, it actually means bronze thing. I mean, that's Nehushtan means it was a bronze thing. Okay, what did he do? Did you catch what he did? He denied ungodliness a place in his life. All those things that he did in verse 4, he removed the high places. What are high places? I'll show you what high places are. Most of us think of high places as the volcano. Is it that way? Which way is the volcano from here? Yeah. You know, it's the high part of the island. Doesn't it take like a few hours to walk to the top of it? An hour or two? Have you guys done it yet? It's a high place. So when you read in the Bible what David just read, that he removed the high places, we think of some way off, remote, high place that you had to hike to. This is the doorway into the hallway. Look at what's right here, this little trash can. When you go on your trip to Israel, whether you're in Bethsaida or whether you're in Arad, I don't know all the cities you're going to, Mark and Steve will say, everybody, look at that. And there'll be a little rock about that high, and some of them actually have an idol sitting on them. But they're right here. They're only that high. Is that a high place to us? Would you call that a high place? That's a low place. Look, I'm taller than it. But what its high place means is it's a place that you highly have focused on. And it doesn't mean high. It means high. And they would put one of these here and one of these here at the gate entrance and exit to the city. There would be this high place. And so if you were inside the city, as you're going out to your field, here is an idol sitting there. And that idol says on it, they look like this. They're round. They look like tombstones in America. You know, a tombstone that has writing on it. And it would say, Baal makes rain. And on the other side, remember, there are two high places in every gate. The other side would say, Baal makes fertile, you know, fertility. In other words, if you grew crops, and every day when you walked out, it said, Baal will make it rain on your crops. And your crops were not growing, and you depended on them, you'd start going, I wonder if I can make Baal make it rain on my crops. Or if you were a shepherd, or you raise cows or goats, and your cows or goats were not having babies. Remember, you're one generation away from extinction. If your goat doesn't have baby goats and your goat dies, you're out. If your cow doesn't have baby cows, you won't get milk and you won't have a next generation. Same for sheep. So on one side, it says all of your agriculture is dependent on Baal. On the other side, it says all of your animal raising is dependent on Baal. And all the cities had these. Look what David read. And he removed the high places. That was the first line. All cities had those because they lived around Canaanites. And the Canaanites said, we lived here before you, and we have beautiful cities and farms. And that's the secret to having a beautiful farm and having animals. And what the first thing Hezekiah did is he got rid of the sin of idolatry. That's what the sacred poles are. And broke down the wooden image. One of you, your version said Asherah. Do you know what an Asherah was? It was like a place of prostitution. It was a grove, and they would plant trees in a circle and have an entrance to it. And in the center, they had this tall pole that was called an Asherah pole. And that pole was a symbol of fertility, you know, this the crops and the animals. And around this pole in the center would be priests and priestesses of Baal. that the only word for them could be prostitutes. And when the Israelites came in, these places were made, the pole was there, the prostitutes lived there, and if you wanted to commit sexual sin, you came in that door, and it was free inside the grove, as long as there was a pole there. It was an Asherah pole. Well, that was very tempting for the children of Israel. And what they'd do is, at first they'd go, I wonder what they do inside of there. And the Lord said, destroy it. And they said, well, we want to check what they do inside of there. So they would go and look, and they'd get up to the doorway and look, and the prostitutes inside would say, we'll show you what we do in here. And that became a snare for Israel. These were all over the place. It's kind of like what this has become. You understand that? One author says, we now have electronic prostitutes that we look through movies, through whatever, into the groves of sin. And it became a snare. So what did Hezekiah do? David read it. He removed the high places. He said, get rid of those. In fact, in the museums, if you go to the Israel Museum, if you go to Arad, you'll see that these high places, these idols, are smashed. I mean, he broke them. He had them take hammers and break them, and they buried them right there. And the archaeologists found them, put them together, and they date it to Hezekiah, who denied ungodliness a place in your life. Now, let me ask you, have you denied ungodliness a place in your life? Every one of us have what Hebrews 12 says, the sins that so easily beset us, the sins that are always chasing us. Have you denied access to your life? Have you said, I'm not going to peek in the doorway, I'm going to get rid of that? Well, let me do the next one. Avoid the defeating power of fear. Look at chapter 18, starting in verse 13. And my next reader, it looks like, is Wendy. Caleb, sorry. He's so far removed from his seat. Thanks for helping me. Look at verse 13. Verse 15. So, Caleb, you get to read 18:15. So the king threatens, and Hezekiah, when the king threatened, it was like kicking his bassinet. And which way did his arms go? Did they go that way? No. Where'd they go, Cain? He said, I'll solve this problem myself. He threatened me. I don't need you, God. And he went and stripped the gold off the temple and the silver. And he was defeated because he was afraid. And that whole section's about that. Now, this is why he was afraid. This is one of the pictures. Remember I told you I took close-ups? Do you see the helmets? See those dots? The whole wall is covered with these helmets. Here is Sennacherib. And here are all of the pagan kings coming to him on their knees, giving him presents. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah caved in to the big guy with all the soldiers when he had God ready to help him, and he gave in to fear. Well, of course, anytime you give in, it gets worse. And so look at chapter 19, and we're on now, are we on Wendy? Chapter 19 and verse 1. Wow. He, by the way, after coming to the king and giving him all the gold, the king doesn't go away. You know that. That's why you don't pay ransoms to terrorists. They just want more. And so the king said, Sennacherib, no. So Hezekiah cried out to the Lord, and this whole 37th chapter I mean, 37 verses is beautiful. But he didn't just pray. See, that's something we need to learn. It isn't just when you have problems, you pray. He also built that wall. You see, we have responsibilities too. That's called Hezekiah's wall. You're going to stand right up there. Do you see the lady in the pink, or the kid on the slide in the pink shirt right there? And you can see all the windows, and there's playground equipment. This is Jerusalem, the Jewish quarter. That's where people live. But the archaeologists dug down, and this is the massive evidence of what the Bible says Hezekiah did. While the army was building up out there, those tents were showing up, Hezekiah prays, but he also builds the wall, and he also, it says here that this is that Sennacherib inscription, he also built this tunnel. This is Hezekiah's tunnel. This is a 1,760-foot long tunnel. You enter there, and it goes, see, this is Jerusalem, and it goes underneath the city to the Pool of Siloam. And, of course, it's the same entrance to the water system that Joab went in when David conquered, but Hezekiah joined both ends of the spring here to the pool here, and he built this tunnel. Now, I think, I don't know, but this is one of the neatest archaeological things to walk through. You can actually walk through it. The water is up to about here, and you're walking, crouching down like this with a flashlight, walking and turning and twisting, because this tunnel goes This is what it looks like inside. The first time I went there in the 80s, they had candles. Candles? I can't believe it. The wind would blow them out. But this is, in some places, it's as high as the ceiling. Other places, it's only this high, and you have to walk like this. Kind of scary, because the water is up to your knees, and you keep getting lower, and you're walking like that through the water. But you can actually walk through this tunnel that Hezekiah built. But final two lessons before we go. Look at verse 14. My next reader is Jess. And now we're back in Isaiah 37. So zip back to Isaiah 37. And let me get there too. And Jess, in just a minute, is going to read verse 14. And this is what I hope all of you will learn to do. Okay, 14. Jess. So Sennacherib's general writes a letter, and basically he says some awful things. He said, I'm going to skin you guys, I'm going to kill all of you, I'm going to put you on stakes, you're going to drink your own waste. It's just gross stuff, he says, mean things, he says. And he writes a threatening letter, sends it to the wall, and it goes up to the king. Hezekiah reads it. And this, what Jess just read, is the most beautiful picture. He comes, instead of like this, he goes, and he spreads it before the Lord. He takes the letter, and he says, God, I did my part. I built the wall. I brought the water into the town through the tunnel. But I can't do anything about that army. And he said, here. I'm giving it to you. It's the most beautiful picture. And look what happens in verse 36. Once he does that, okay, and that is Jew. You get Isaiah 37 and verse 36. And this is, remember I told you that when we pray, our prayers come right up in front of God. And this prayer from Isaiah, this threatening letter, comes right up in front of him, and that prayer went and laid right in front of the Lord. And the Lord says, Jew, what does it say in verse 36? Wow.